Welcome to the Ministry of Grace. We trust that this message will encourage you, challenge you, and inspire you to be all that you can be.
Best friend's son, Paul, who has been discovered to have multiple myeloma, they've asked me yesterday to pass on great thanks for prayer, and please to continue to pray for Paul. The mum's name is Catherine, and so he still needs our prayers, but they're very, very grateful for the prayers that they have already been given to the Lord for them. And our own Bernie is doing very well. He, as you probably know, had two heart operations last week, but he is now still napping in the day, but he has been out and is doing well. So that's really, really good news. And Karen just wants to come and talk, because you may know that Karen's brother, because we needed another motorcycle accident in the family, Karen's brother unfortunately was knocked off his bike. So Karen, would you like just come and share what you wanted to share?
So he tells me.
What are they like? Yeah, so continue to pray for Steve and the family as well. Thank you. Now, before the children go out, we have this sad and yet also joyful task of saying goodbye to Josh. And now I'm going to cry. You can't make me cry before I preach. Josh, do you come forward? And AJ, Sarah, come on, you come and pray. You know, we're releasing you out from grace to go back to your family, so that's the best thing to do.
Yeah.
And it is a joy, but we will miss you so much. And we all know that we said goodbye to the girls and Alethea a few weeks ago. So let's just now be joyful that in a few weeks' time they'll be back together. Unfortunately, he can't go straight to them. He's got to go training first, so it's still a little bit of time apart for them. But, you know, we just release you into the purposes of God for the next months and years of your life, and we will always love you. We will always pray for you all. And now I'm going to stop. Josh.
Thank you.
And give our love to your girls. And you know, isn't it what the wonderful thing about saying cheerio as Christians is that we know that there will be a day when we will see you again, even if it's not on this earth. So, hallelujah. Yeah. Right, so if any, let's just allow the children to go out. I think they're going out with you, are they, Josh? Yeah. So we'll just ask God to bless them and those who are working with them this morning, and let them learn something new of the love of God. You know, we serve a mighty God. And I think it's really interesting how, you know, somebody used to say to us, in fact, a lovely pastor that we had when we first knew each other and who married us, and who I discovered this week has gone to be with the Lord. He used to say, if you're not sort of having some troubles in your life, you need to worry, because the devil only worries those he's worried about. And, you know, there are churches we've been broken into today, or whenever it was, we've discovered it today. I know that the church down in Kettering, where Lydia and Jermaine goes, was broken into last week. The devil doesn't want us to do what we are doing for God. And so we can rejoice that is a worry to him. Because we must be doing something right. Okay. Right, so today's sermon is called Practicing Christian Obedience. Zander has suddenly found his voice and his questions and his why and how doing are constant. And another thing that's been constant this week has been 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, once I fish alive, constantly. And it just makes me laugh because he's learned the words and he knows the tune. And it reminded me of my little sister, Caroline, who is several years younger than me. And when she was a toddler, she learnt from our grandmother, trust and obey. And that was the constant refrain, to the point at which the rest of the family were driven insane by trust and obey, because there's no other way, etc. Constantly, for months. And it got to the point where my dad would say, stop singing that song. And but, you know, she'd grasped something there. And Christian obedience is something that God said to me back in March, that he wanted me to preach on. And then I had the flu, and then there was the accidents and all the rest of it. So I got put aside. So I dug out the notes that I'd started to make and started to build on them. And as I built on them, I found that God was saying something else as well. Master is a title that is used for Jesus in the Bible quite often. But is this a concept that has been lost in our individualistic society? A master is someone who has to be obeyed, a step down perhaps from Lord, but they must be obeyed. We're going to look today on what we need to do to make Jesus our master. God is entirely trustworthy and unchanging. We know that his plans for us are good, in fact, the very best. So we have no fear in choosing to obey him, whatever he asks us to do. Remember Peter walking on the water? The only time he failed was when he took his eyes off the Lord. Now, if you happen to bump into a medieval peasant today after you leave church, you can ask them, is it possible to say no, Lord? And it's not. Lords must be obeyed. So if we have the ability to choose to disobey, then that Lord is not our Lord. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we're to be true followers of Jesus, we must learn obedience to him. We're going to look at three levels of obedience. I've entitled them simple obedience, specific callings, and radical obedience. And as I prepared this message, I became more and more excited about the ramifications for us all of the decision to be radically obedient to Jesus. Because as I studied, I discovered that each of these stages equates with levels of Christian maturity and reliance on God. Over the last 18 months, God has been calling us at Grace into deeper depths with him, closer walks with him, wider visions and wilder dreams. Like ever-increasing ripples when a raindrop falls into a pond, maturing of faith leads to deeper obedience, and deeper obedience causes us to love, trust, and obey even more, synergistically making us more like him, more effective for him, and even bolder in stepping out for him. It says in Daniel 11:32, and this is the King James Version, because actually it's the best translation of this particular verse. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. If that doesn't excite us, I don't know what will. As we work through this message, we will find that deep obedience to Jesus is actually a symptom of our relationship with him rather than a difficult rule that we have to follow. So come with me on this journey. I hope you will find it as exciting as I did. So first of all, simple obedience. We might call it Christian life 101, as the Americans might say. When we become a Christian, we will all to some degree have modified our behaviour. For example, we may have stopped taking the Lord's name in vain. Certainly there will be things that we started to do. We will have started to read the Bible. You know, a non-Christian would almost certainly not do that. The beauty of creation will have become all the more vibrant to our eyes. And we would have started to become perhaps uncomfortable with workplace gossip and bitching. I think it's sad that non-believers have the opinion that to become a Christian means to have to give up all the things they like doing. Jesus said that the Christian life is one of abundant life in all its fullness. That was in John 10:10. So our emphasis should always be on the good things that we gain from being with Jesus, and that's always so much more than what we might have had to give up or chosen to give up. At the start of our Christian journey, the only way that we can know the things that God wants us to do is by getting to know the Bible, through reading it for ourselves with the help of notes, through listening to sermons, through talking with Christians who are more mature than ourselves. Jesus said that the commandments that matter, and this is in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you read the Old Testament, there's stacks and stacks of commandments, books full of them. But Jesus said this because the Old Testament laws, which are actually summarized by these two principles. If you love God, you will naturally do those things. If you love other people, you will naturally do those other things. And in fact, we'll do more, because as we've heard before, the call of God is always to our heart, and Jesus increases and builds upon what is said in the Old Testament. What matters to God is our motives. So simple obedience is a matter of living life in the way that is set out in the New Testament. Some examples of biblical people following this kind of obedience that we can sort of look at would be people like Andrew, the disciple who we don't hear much of, but every time we read of Andrew, he's bringing somebody to Jesus, and I love that. And also Ruth in the Old Testament. They knew what God wanted them to do, and they just got on and did it. So in terms of Christian maturity, simple obedience could also be known as knowing your Bible. If we are to obey Jesus in these most basic things and live by general Christian principles, then we must know and keep on discovering more about the scriptures. I've been a Christian for 50 years this year, and still every time I study the Bible, I discover something fresh. God's word is living and alive. The Bible says that God's word is Jesus. He is the word made flesh. And he speaks afresh from the pages of the Bible whenever we give him the chance. So discover those riches for yourselves. Read the words, then dig deeply into them to get the most you possibly can. For that is the basic method we have of getting to know the one who made us and how he would have us live. Now, we could stop there. We could allow that to be our baseline and that to be the, you know, the level of our Christian obedience and our faith. But why would we do that when there is so much more? Sorry, there's ice in there. I forgot that it would clang. The Christian life is an exciting journey, and there's more. So there's more than just simply following what it says in the Bible, although that is the foundation of how we should be obedient to God. So specific callings is the next one. Of course, we are actually all called to live by those biblical principles. But we are not all called to live the same life, and we are not all called to do the same things. There are some things which God wants specifically for each individual. So how do we find out God's purpose for us as an individual? In 2 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, "But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." So we can see that there were specific things that Timothy was to do. And God will individually gift and enable us. There are things that he specifically wants us to do. Roles that he wants us to play personally. In other words, you might say who we are in Christ. It's a step into maturity once we have mastered that first step. God wants to talk to us. And that is wonderful. In Isaiah 30, verse 21, it says, "Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" And in Jeremiah 6, 16, this is what the Lord says, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths and where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, 'We won't walk in it.'" So God is longing to speak to us. And it's our job to learn to recognize his voice and to obey. You see, the better you know someone, the more you have heard them speak, the more you instantly recognize their voice. And so it's a matter of getting to know when the Lord speaks to you and then respond. Sometimes we'll get it wrong. And we will. But as AJ says, church is family, and it's a safe place. And in family is the place where we can make mistakes and still be loved. And it doesn't matter too much because we say sorry and we move on. So our job in this is to learn to recognize the voice of God and then to obey. As I say, the better you know someone, the more your voice is recognized. If you ring up somebody in your bank, you'll have to say, "Well, this is Mrs. Norman, blah, blah, blah," explain who you are. If you ring up your sister, you might say, "Hi," and that's it. And she knows who you are. And then, if you ring up your children or your spouse, you just launch into the conversation without even a hello, because they know who you are. They know your voice. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get to know Jesus' voice like that, so that when he speaks, we instantly know that it's him? To find answers to the questions, who am I? What is my calling? We have to be able to recognize that voice. And if we are to function well in our life and what God wants us to do in the church and the world, we must know our gifting. What is our talent? Often, but not always, these questions can be answered by what gives us the most satisfaction, what gives us our buzz, perhaps you could say. This isn't always the case, but it does, God enables us and talents us for the things that he wants us to do. And when we fulfill something that we know we're becoming good at, then that does give us a thrill, doesn't it? And I love the quote from Eric Liddell, which obviously, if you've seen Chariots of Fire, you will be familiar with it. He says, "When I run, I feel his pleasure. I believe that God made me for a purpose, and he also made me fast." He felt the pleasure of God as he ran. What gives you that feeling of you get the pleasure of God? You feel that God is smiling over you as you do whatever it might be. Sometimes we learn to recognize God's voice through a specific event. We might wake up one morning and think, "Oh, I must ring so-and-so." And then you ring them and you find they needed to speak to you. Sometimes it can be something that happens and it seems to be going wrong. I remember a case when my children were little, and it was busy. It was, I think, coming up to Christmas. It was raining, and I just wanted to get into town and go home again as quick as possible and get it over and done with. And they were difficult, and then everything conspired together to make me late, and I was irritated and irritable, I have to admit. And I get in the car, we were at last going to town, an hour and a half after I'd hoped to go, and the town is going to be packed full of people and all the rest of it, and it's going to be more difficult to park, and we won't be able to come home quickly. And that was where I was. And we were going around town in the rain, and I've got, you know, a buggy and three others that I'm trying to herd like cats to get around the shops. And suddenly I hear a child screaming blue murder. And it happens to be in the direction we're going. And I think, oh, poor mum, at least mine are not screaming. And as we got to the corner where the Wimpy used to... I don't go to King's Lynn anymore. Is the Wimpy still there? Where it used to be. I saw a young mum who was a part of our church. And she was a lady who was in a very, very abusive marriage, which the church had to help rescue her from. And it was her little girl who was screaming blue murder. And I was able to step in and help her in that situation. And God said, that's why you were late. You had to be here now. So we have to, so that sort of, and the reason I share that is because I was irritated and I was irritable and I was cross with the children and all that stuff. But actually, I didn't allow God to speak to me until I saw, I won't use her name, until I saw her there, despairing at what she's going to do with this toddler sitting on the floor in the pouring rain, screaming her head off. And so I had to say, right, next time I'm going to listen. And I think I'm a little better at that now. A little better at not getting the irritable thing. I don't know. You'll have to ask him. Don't let me be around. It's very truthful. So take note of those occasions. Note it in your mind. That was God. I want to recognize him next time. Jesus says in John 10, my sheep listen to my voice and they know it and they follow me. The way to know a voice is to practice listening to it, respond when we hear it. And whilst the Lord does indeed speak to us through our leaders and through preaching, etc., we must also learn to know the voice of Jesus by ourselves, because sometimes he just likes to sit with you and have a chat, just the two of you. We can see that in Mark 8. Very often when Jesus healed people, you know, he just did it there and then. But on this occasion, there was a blind man, and he took him by the hand, and he took him out of the town, or the village, sorry, and he spat on his eyes, and he said, can you see anything? Because that man needed to be by himself with Jesus and not surrounded by the crowds which always accompanied Jesus. And I really get that as somebody who's half blind or blind on one side. And because of that today, you know, I knocked over a Toby's cup. I'm sorry, Toby's an angel. He helped clear it up and everything. Entirely my fault. There was a cup on the chair. I didn't see it because it, you know, I can't see anything there. I can't see that. So Jesus knew crowds are difficult for people who can't see. And he took him away by himself. And sometimes God wants to take you away by yourself and speak to you by yourself. So train yourself to listen to the voice of God. And remember that as we are obedient to him in the little things, he trusts us with more. Luke 16 says, who can be trusted with the very little can be trusted with much. So obedience in specific calling is a matter of learning to recognize the voice of Jesus and being quick to respond when we hear it. Some biblical examples of people following this kind of obedience would be Naaman, who went and washed in the dirty river, even though he didn't want to. Mary of Bethany, who sat at Jesus' feet and was his student. And Jeremiah, who heard God calling one morning saying, will you go to the potter's house? And he gets to the potter's house and God wants to show him something that was so significant that is still significant for us today. So, in terms of Christian maturity, specific callings could be known as know the voice of your Lord. Now again, we could stop there. we could make that our level of obedience to God and never move forward into anything greater than that. But why on earth would we do that when the next level is so gripping and so exciting? And it's called, I've called it, radical obedience, or when God does the big stuff. Remember that verse from Daniel? The people who know their God will be strong and will carry out great exploits. When we've learned to read and follow the scriptures and listen to the voice of Jesus and respond to what he asks us to do, when we prove to be faithful in those things, God will start to entrust us with the big stuff. Think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, whose qualification for that most enormous of tasks was that she had been faithful to God. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, you've found favor with God." Think of John, who had been Jesus' closest friend. His trustworthy had enabled Jesus, as he died on that cross, to entrust John with the care of his mother, which was, in their culture, a really massive responsibility. Think of Deborah in Judges 4 and 5, who, after being proved faithful in sitting, giving judgments and giving advice, was then called to be the person who took Israel out of 20 years of severe suffering and oppression from their enemies. She led that battle and they had the victory. And God asked her to do that because she'd been faithful in the small things. In case you're tempted to think, well, that's fine for them, you know, they're big Bible figures and, you know, some kind of special people. Let's look at the ordinariness of the biblical people. Abraham. He was called to leave his home and his family without any kind idea of where he was going and to be the father of a people more numerous than the stars in the sky. Yeah, he did those great things, but he also made massive mistakes. He wasn't slow in agreeing to go and sleep with the beautiful young slave girl, for a start, and he lied by omission, by not admitting that his sister Sarah was actually also his wife. What about mighty Moses, brought up as a prince in the kingdom of Egypt? After committing murder, he ran away, and after 40 years, did all that he could to wriggle out of what God was calling him to do. And yet still, God used him to bring the people of God to their freedom. What about Peter? In Matthew 16, we read that fabulous declaration of faith, the first time that the disciples recognized that Jesus was God. "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Yet having made that great declaration, he was still able to deny Jesus as he was facing his trial. And yet, despite all of that, Peter still stood up and gave that amazing sermon in Acts 2 that brought 3,000 people to Christ. So ordinary people, all the way through the Bible, do extraordinary things. And today, you know, it still happens today. It's not something that stopped in Bible times. There are still very ordinary people doing very extraordinary things in the power of God. There was 12 disciples, as we know, but there was 120 people in that room who received the Holy Spirit. And they turned the world upside down, somebody said. I would say, actually, they turned it the right way up again. If they can do it, then so can we. Be used by God in extraordinary ways. So what do we do? What is the key? In Acts 4:13, the people who were dealing with Peter and John realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, and they were astonished when they took note that they had been with Jesus. This is the key to the door of an extraordinary life in God. We have to be with him. There is a scripture that is more often than not misappropriated. And I understand why this happens. And the reason why is because it makes us feel comfortable. But it doesn't make it the right thing to do. And that scripture is 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Now, we can see there, this verse is talking specifically about temptation. But the greatest use of it being quoted is about difficulties in real life. How often have you said, "Oh, well, God won't let me have to face anything that I can't cope with"? And I'm sorry, but that is wrong. It is not what that verse means. In fact, it's the very opposite. We are not designed to cope without God. We are designed to need God and to need to lean on him. If we could do all that stuff without him, what would be the point of all of this, of Christian life, if we can do it without him? He will certainly never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can resist, but we will go through things in life that are too much for us to bear. We will. Jesus said there'll be trouble. It is a guarantee. I know a lady who was the mum of 4 children and who discovered that she was pregnant with her 5th. They had a lovely Christian family. They were in Bible college. They were serving God together as a couple. And one of her twins, during that pregnancy of the 5th baby, became desperately ill. He suffered for 3 years and then he died. Within weeks of him dying, his father became ill. And within a month, a year after she'd lost her child, her husband died. And yet God is never going to give us something that's too much to bear. You see the error in that interpretation of that verse. We're designed to need God. We're designed not to be able to cope without him, which is why when we go through stuff, we look at the world and we think, how do they manage without Jesus? He will ask us to perform mighty acts that are beyond our own powers. We have to rely on him. We can do nothing without him. Jesus said in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Peter couldn't have walked on water. Mary couldn't have faced the humiliation and disgust of being a teenage unmarried mum. Very literally, without the infilling of God. Saul stroke Paul couldn't have managed his dramatic change and the charges of heresy and the charges of hypocrisy that would have come upon him after that road to Damascus experience. If it was not for the indwelling power of Christ, and that is the key, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, literally God in us, so that ordinary, human, feeble people can carry out great exploits We are supposed to have big dreams and grand visions for God, things that take us beyond ourselves and into the supernatural. And Paul says, doesn't he, in one of the verses, which I haven't noticed, so I don't know the actual quote, the actual reference, I'm afraid. He says, don't be like mere mortals. Because if we've got the Holy Spirit within us, we are not anymore just mere mortals. We are vessels which contain the Holy Spirit of God. Those big visions and those grand dreams that we should have for our God. Here we are, here's some verses for you. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law is happy. Another KJV version one, because it's the better. Job 33, for God does speak, now one way and now another. Though no one perceives it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, and then in a deep sleep, on people as they slumber in their beds. And of course, Joel 2, afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour my spirit out in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And that was such an important statement that it was used by Peter in that wonderful sermon that already mentioned immediately after they'd received the Holy Spirit for the first time. And that sermon ends in this way. I'm not going to read the beginning again because we just read it. But he said, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted at the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured it out now on what you see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do now? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number on that day. So we can see the difference that the Holy Spirit makes. It isn't even that we're made different. It is that we become totally transformed into new beings, people in whom God has made his home. A word of caution is needed. We should never rush off like loose cannons. We must learn wisdom in how to move forward. True prophecy will never be out of sync with the Bible. For instance, I know we knew somebody who who got involved with a married man who said, and they were Christians, and they said, oh, it's fine because my wife is dying and I'm going to marry this lady once my wife is dead. That is not right. That is unbiblical and it is sinful. And yet they said, oh, well, of course, God said it's fine. Well, it's not fine because it's not what the Bible says. So the immediate prophecy, personal prophecy, will never, ever contradict the Bible. And we should also never run out on massive life-changing missions without bringing our dreams to church leaders and letting them pray and discern and advise. Because leaders are anointed and called by God and will face that double account. There are innumerable verses in the Bible about seeking wise counsel. So we must all make sure that we follow that advice, lest we should fall into danger by rushing ahead with something that God has not ordained. Here's just one of those verses, Proverbs 12:15. The way of fools seem right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Can you imagine big things? Can you hope for great things? Do you ever read Acts and cry out, God, do it again. We want this in our generation. Well, if that's how we feel, think about how God feels. He is literally longing for prayerful people in our generation, in our communities. He waits for a people who will pray, believe, and obey. And I can assure you that all his dreams are bigger, greater, and more exciting than any of our own. We all know Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. I know I can imagine big things. I can imagine this whole village coming to be with us on Sundays. I can imagine Grace Community Church having a great effect in Downham Market. I can imagine those things and greater. And yet what God can imagine and what God plans is even greater than that. Anything, our wildest dreams, what God wants is bigger. But we know what we're like, don't we? We're full of self-doubt. I know I am. But we forget it's not self that supplies the power. Whatever dreams, whatever plans that he has birthed in us are bound to succeed if we allow him to empower us and if we obey him. And how can I say that? Because his promises are true and he promises that. So here are just some of the verses that prove that Jesus and you are an invincible team. That his power to each and every believer in Jesus for all time is invincible. If we will obediently walk in his power. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jeremiah 32:27. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Matthew 17:20. He replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you that if you have a faith as small as a mustard seed, you can surely say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37. No word from God will ever fail. And Romans 8:31, what shall we say then? In response to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? So, radical obedience is a matter of living a Holy Spirit-empowered life, of being convinced that God's promises are true and that they even apply to little old me. God is longing for a people who will live like this. And we all know, when we look at the world in which we live today, the world needs Jesus like it's never needed him before. In terms of Christian maturity, radical obedience could also be known as being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. When we reach this level, only moving to heaven will end what God can do through us. So in conclusion, dream your big dreams, and ask God for great visions. Then take them back to God and pray about them. Then take them to your leaders and talk them through. If mutual discernment says, yes, this is the Lord, then be radical and obey. Step out. Nothing is more exciting and nothing is more fulfilling than doing those things which God has planned for us to do. No life is more wonderful than the Holy Spirit-filled life. And nothing would fill us as leadership with more joy, and nothing would thrill us more than you guys coming to us and saying, God has given you a big dream. Can you pray about it? And we'll stand with you and we'll discern with you. And if yes, we will release you into all the possibilities that that holds. We need God. We're not designed to manage without him. Pray daily for a fresh infilling living in this world with all its demands and pressures makes us very leaky. In Exodus 33, Moses says to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Like babies first learning to roll, then crawl, then walk, then run. Like athletes training harder and harder, pushing themselves more and more each day. Let us be brave in the small things and bold in the bigger things so that we will become qualified, like Daniel, to do mighty exploits. By the empowering of God, the Holy Spirit, these greater things that Jesus spoke about in John 14:12 will come when we radically trust and obey. It's all about achieving our full potential in him, allowing ourselves to be vessels for his honor and workers of his work. This can only come about when we radically trust and obey him. Let us not get to heaven and have God show us a film roll of our life, reel of our life, and show us what could have happened, who we could have been, of the situations that we could have changed if only we'd been listening and obedient. If only we had done as he had planned. Let's not coast through our faith lives. Let's allow God to fill us and use us in his power. Let's be brave and bold and excited and energized and transformed by his spirit to achieve our full potential in him. And finally, just in case you think this is for the person sitting next to you and couldn't possibly be for you, here's a scripture to end with, and it's for each and every one of us. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you. And as Sarah leads us in our songs, if anybody wants to come forward for prayer, then please feel free.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Ministry of Grace. We trust that you have been inspired. And our prayer is that you will be blessed, that you may be a blessing to those around you.